Philippians chapter 2. Now, I finished about 3 months ago with verse 11, but I want to go back and read verses 9, 10, and 11 again just because they're so good. I believe they ought to be read again anyway, you know.
Amen.
Amen. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, giving him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this day for another day to praise your name and to meet and gather with the saints and to open this book. I pray, dear God, you'd bless us with your word. And I ask you, Lord, to touch every heart and life that's here today, and Lord, make it be a blessing. We ask, Lord, if there be a lost soul in the sound of our voice, we pray that soul might be convicted and come to Christ. Give me the freedom and ease to speak that only you can give. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. One little note. I got a call from the people who are building the chairs, Bertolini Incorporated in California. They will be shipped the 13th of January in 5 to 7 work days. They'll be here. So, praise the Lord. Amen. They're going to be here. Then, all of you that are bringing cushions, you'll have to leave your cushions at home and bring you a toolbox or a stool or something, because you're not going to have any place to put your feet. They're not on there. I didn't order them. And don't you dare put your feet on my cushions. Amen. Okay, we're gonna need some men to unload it because the driver will not unload. So we're going to have some people here, but they'll call us and give us notice. Praise the Lord. Do you notice those verses, those first three verses I read to you? Man, aren't they beautiful? They're some of the greatest in the Word of God. Absolutely beautiful. And I know I taught them the last time 3 months ago, but that's all right. Some of you weren't here. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, giving him a name which is above every name. Woo! Praise the Lord Jesus. Isn't that right? That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. Every knee. I had it pointed out to me one night. I was teaching a class of preachers and whatever, and they said, I many times that I'd get down on one knee to pray. I don't hardly get down on my knees at all anymore, but then I would get down on one knee, and somebody pointed out, said, Brother Kincaid, you know what that means? Every knee. Both knees of everybody. Both knees. Every knee shall bow. Not going to just be one knee. And now you're not just going to halfway get down. No. Going to be both knees. Every knee shall bow. Now that's things in heaven. Up there in the heights. And things in the earth. We got a bunch of smart alecks walking around right now. And they're bad-mouthing the Lord Jesus and bad-mouthing the Word of God. And they're acting like there is no God. He does not exist. And they're never going to meet a judgment. Ooh, one day.
Amen.
One day. Every knee on earth. And things under the earth. I want you to know what that means. That means Satan himself.
Right.
And all of his demons. And everything in hell. Who thought they could just flaunt their sin in the face of God. They're going to bow their knees. You know what they're going to say? Jesus Christ is Lord. They're going to bow every knee. That's just one tremendous verse to me. It just blesses my heart every time I read it. And that every tongue is going to say Jesus Christ is Lord, and God's going to get glory from it. Isn't that beautiful? I get blessed. Because I get blessed every time I read Philippians. I tell you over and over again, this is the Christian's joy book. I got to reading this book, and I reading this whole Bible, and boy, I enjoy Genesis, and I enjoy Kings. I like reading about David and Samson, and I like reading about the apostles, and John's a beautiful thing to lead people to the Lord with. But let me tell you something, Christian friend. This thing was written in a jail by a man who was in captivity, and maybe under the sentence of death. He looks like what he says in this book, that he's going to get out, and he probably did. Maybe went back a second time. I don't know. But I want you to know, this fellow brings joy for a Christian. You get down, I've got a prescription for you. You depressed? I got a prescription. Just read this book every day. Four little chapters. Read it every day till you get your blesser blessed. Till you get up again. I mean, look where this man is and look what he has, and then count your blessings. There's an old song, count your many blessings. Name them one by one. I tell you what, I've got some curses in my life. I've had some bad days. But you know what? The blessings greatly outweigh.
Amen. That's right.
And the truth of the matter is, if you'd had nothing but bad days for the rest of your life on this earth, and you went to heaven to be with Jesus for eternity, you are blessed.
Amen.
You are blessed.
That's right.
Ah, tremendous. That at the name, every tongue on that name, I'm going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. All right, verse 12, we're starting right here where we're going to look at it this morning. Wherefore, every time you see a wherefore or a therefore, it's a conclusion. So you look at what went before and what's up there, and you're going to come to a conclusion on that. There's something we need to think about after thinking about how great the name of Jesus is and how he's going to be exalted, though he's not exalted today, not even in the church as he ought to be. Not even in the church. Boy, he's going to be exalted. And the whole world is going to know it. And they're going to bow all their rebellious tongues. Wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. As you've always obeyed, not in my presence only. You know, I've worked at a lot of things in my life. Worked with different people. And people are just... Some people are sorry. They're sorry workers. They're sorry athletes. They're just sorry. They have poor character. And you work with some people, and boy, when the boss is there, they really look good. Man, they're hot to go. And the boss walks off, and then they start goofing off, and you got to do half their work. Well, the work doesn't get done. Well, that's what he's talking about right here. He said, now, you need to be careful here, and as you've always obeyed, do you always obey? I've got a dog, beautiful Border Collie. It's senior moment. It's a beautiful Border Collie. And about 8 out of 10 times, that dog will do just what I tell him to do. But on the 9th time or the 10th time, he's going to do what he wants to do. He's not very good in obedience. My wife is not very good at training him. How are you on obedience? How are you on responsibility? Can you be trusted to get a job done? Could the foreman walk off and leave you in charge and the job get done if he never came back and checked it? Huh? Hey, we need some people like that. We need some people you can give responsibility to. God said, told preachers, said, you teach men, good men, faithful men, men that'll carry that work on and carry it on down the line. That's the kind of men you're looking for. You don't want to teach some of these suckers that's just, oh, he sucks up to you when he's in your presence. And the minute you turn your back, he's off doing what he wants to do. He doesn't care about the church, doesn't care about the work, doesn't care about souls, doesn't care about a lot of other things. That's what he's talking to them about right here. He said, wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. It's good that we obey in the presence of the one that has responsibility. That's good. But how much better is it that we obey even when he's not there? That we have the responsibility and we have the commitment that we're going to do what he wants us to do even when he's not there. Now, you don't see the Lord every day, do you? It takes a sort of a spiritual-minded one, and not all of us are spiritual-minded. I'm afraid we're very much affected by Laodicea. I think we're so much a part of it, it's so much a part of us, the most self-denying of us are still covetous by any standard of the world from years and years ago. And maybe around the rest of the world today. We are so rich. We are so blessed. And when our little things go wrong, we get so upset. And when somebody just slows us down on the highway, we just get so upset. And there's all sorts of things that we can't stand because we don't put up with anything. We got everything going our way too well. He said, in my absence, I want you to be carrying on the work in my absence. Because he's not going to be with them all the time. Well, you think about if the Lord Jesus Christ were with you today. If he was actually walking with you today, you saw him. I mean, there was an angel, a presence of him, the Lord, right with you today. Would it make a difference in the way you live? Of course it would. I guarantee it would. Do you know what? I drive down the highway, but when there's a policeman, one I know, behind me, I take a look at my speedometer. Automatic. I slow down before I see how fast I'm going. Isn't that right? I loved a cartoon I saw one time. It showed this policeman out on a highway, and there were about 15 cars lined up behind him. And one of them was talking to the other and says, how much lower do you think we can go before one of them gets the guts to pass us? There's some truth to that. I want you to know. Well, how about us and the Lord? You know, if you knew the Lord was in your house every day, and you know he is. You're saved. There's not a thing he misses. He's with you. When you lose your temper, whenever you act like an idiot, he's right there. And if we understood that, you're never out of his presence. We might walk a little better life. Now he says, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now a lot of people have tried to take this verse and make it that you work for your salvation. That's not it at all. Your salvation was put in you, and it's your job to work it out, to bring it out. I'm going to explain it to you in the next verse, right here. It says, lost my place. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God has put his will inside you, and it's God that works that thing out into your life. God's been working on me so long. Man, I guess he was working on me all my life, but certainly since I've been saved, 48 and a half years ago, he's not through yet. You know, there's some things I don't have a problem with now that I had then. I remember some things that really gave me fits. And I would get discouraged and what? Well, they don't even bother me anymore. I got other things now that I'm worried about. You think you're going to get out of trouble? You're not going to get out of trouble in this life. Billy preached the other night on there's no perfection in this life. And boy, that's the truth. I don't care how far you've gone. I don't care how up you are. Don't get too proud. And why are we always so proud? We are so proud. But we don't have too much to be proud about in the truth. He said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. God didn't save you and just stop it right there and you didn't have anything else that you had to do. God has been working on some of you on your patience, on your love, on your tongue. He hadn't finished yet, has he? Now, that's not an excuse for you to do anything you want to do. It just lets you know that God's still working in you with his will on the inside of you to work out his salvation into your life. Wouldn't it be a much better world if we all worked a whole lot more of our salvation out into our life? Well, that's what he's talking about right here. One of our jobs, one of the purposes of the church, is that we put the will of God from our heart, the will of God in our heart, into the will of God into our lives. It's not just soul winning. That's great, and that's a wonderful thing. And we all ought to do it. Everybody ought to witness. As far as I'm concerned, there's three things the very least Christian ought to do. Three things. You ought to come on a regular basis. You ought to be at the meetings. You ought to give. You're not a shoeshine boy or a paper boy that couldn't tithe. You ought to give. At least. And you ought to pray. And if you don't come and you don't give and you don't pray, what good are you? You're not much help, are you? And the truth is, some of you don't come that regular. Boy, if all of our regulars, all the people that claim this as their church, came every meeting, woo, wouldn't we have time? Boy, we'd be having a time if everybody that called this their church, they came. What if everybody gave I'd say the minimum, a tithe, 10%. If a Jew under law gave 10%, what would you as a Christian give? Well, I don't have enough money. No, you're the richest people ever lived. And if the widow could give two mites, what's wrong with you? And if everybody'd give, missionaries wouldn't have a problem, pastors wouldn't have a problem, church wouldn't have a problem. And pray. Greatest opportunity given to a born-again Christian is the opportunity to go directly in contact with God. I don't have any middleman I got to go through. I don't have to go through secretary after secretary or hierarchy of different people. I go directly into the presence of Almighty God. What if you just prayed? What if you really just prayed every day? Come, give, and pray. As far as I'm concerned, if you don't do those three things, you're not worth much. I don't see, as a pastor right here, I don't see that you'd be a real addition to our church. We wouldn't really. Somebody come and said, I want to start a church across the street. So I'll give you 300 names. You can have them. And here's their addresses. Why? They're no good to us. Why? They don't come, they don't give, they don't pray. You need to work out your salvation. You ought to grow a little bit. You ought to come to the place you're doing more now than you ever did then. You've been a Christian 20 years, 30 years, 5 years, 40 years. There ought to be something showing in you that you are a born-again child of God. There ought to be. What a tragedy the church is today. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, I don't know about you, but I do fear God. I fear God like a child fears a strict father. Because I believe God is. I don't believe God is your buddy. You know what your children need? They don't need a buddy. They need a father. They need a mother. They don't need a pal that goes with them and dresses like they do and listens to their music and acts like they act and talk like they need a mother and a father. And you and I have a father. A very faithful father. And because he's a faithful father, I do fear my failures. I fear my sins. I fear my disobedience. I fear my covetousness. Oh, I'm covetous. Oh, I look at things, oh, I like that. I got more than I need. I got more shirts than I can wear in a week. You think I only have one pair of pants, but actually I have several. I just wear black shoes, black pants, and a black belt, then my wife can color me up with the shirts. But I fear what Brother Trinidad preached on a while back. I fear an old man departing from the ways he's been taught. I fear that. And I fear it because I am so blessed. And all my Heavenly Father would have to do is see, I really need trouble. I need it. Because I'm too full of this world. I need Him to take away something. I need Him to spank me. I need Him to take away something that I really want. That hurts. You belong to the Lord. You have a Heavenly Father. Amen. He's not your buddy. He's not going to laugh at your stupid jokes. He's not going to think it's a big deal when you have your smart aleck answer. Or when you decide, I just don't care what anybody thinks, I'm going to do what I want to do. And more Christians are doing that every day. And I tell you what, as bad as you as a father, and I'm talking to the older ones, you know when your boy wanted to wear his hair down to his hips and wants to punch holes in his body, or your daughter wants to tattoo over eyebrows or something like that, you get upset. You think, why are you so stupid? Well, that's what our Heavenly Father looks down and thinks about us.
Right.
Why are you still so stupid? What do I have to do to wake you up? What do I have to do to get you back to me? What do I have to get you to be faithful? He'll do it.
Right.
He said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I'm sure we don't fear or tremble enough.
Right.
Now go back to verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. What do you think would please the Lord in your life? Do you have any knowledge? Do you have any insight whatsoever? Is there anything down in you that says this will be pleasing to the Lord? Well, that's God working in you. God worketh in you to will and to do. God Almighty would be pleased with some improvement in your life. He would be pleased if you could get the victory in some of these battles that you're fighting. He would be pleased that somebody could look at you as a guide and you wouldn't let him down. Boy, isn't it a bad thing to give a bad guide to an innocent? Give a bad teacher to an innocent one? That doesn't have enough sense to know right and wrong and puts all his confidence in you? What a bad thing. What a terrible thing. God would like you to be where your children, your friends, your loved ones could look to you and have a good example. He'd like you to grow that much. When you have a baby and the baby is not formed right for some reason, and the baby never can grow up, that's a tragedy. That's a tragedy. When people come to the place where they can't walk, they can't hear, they can't see, they need somebody to take care of them, that's a tragedy. Go visit a nursing home and look at people that have gotten old or crippled or diseased in one way or the other, and they're there and they have to have 4, 5, 10 people taking care of them. That's a tragedy. And in the church of the living God, when he's got 20-year-olds and 40-year-olds, and they're all crippled, that's a tragedy. That's a tragedy. God help us. If you've been saved 5 years, 10 years, you ought to be able to be counted on by God for a lot of things. Now, we have different gifts. He may not count on you ever to preach or to teach. He may not count on you as a street preacher or even go downtown and pass out tracts. That might be too much for you. But you have gifts. Every single person has a gift. You have things you could do. You could be a testimony. And God is working in you. If you're saved, God is working in you. Now, if you're not saved, he may not be. But everybody here that's saved, most of you are Christians this morning, God is working in you to will and to do. He'd like you to will some things. Yeah, Lord, I will. Instead of I won't. No, I ain't going to do that. No, no, no. Holy Spirit says it. Preacher says it. Church says it. Experience says it. The Lord wants it. But no, I ain't going to do that. Is that you? Yo, some of you so stubborn. You are just so stubborn. You're like these little kids. I ain't going to shake your hand. No, I ain't going to shake your hand. Sweet little kids, aren't they? Yeah, they're stubborn as can be. But I like my dumb dog. Okay, now what is he wanting to do it for? Your good pleasure? It doesn't say anything about your pleasure. In that, God left it out. Somehow God left it out of the book. He didn't say, I'm working all these things out for your pleasure. He said, I don't like to do this. It hurts. I don't like to do this. It embarrasses me. I don't like to do this. It takes my time. I don't like to do this. Who cares? Does your boss say, when you like to, you can go ahead and get this work done? No, he says, stay late if you don't get it done, dummy. If you don't get it done in the right time, put in a little overtime and you don't get paid for it. Because you should have been doing it all along. Come on, come on. His pleasure. His pleasure. We are so selfish. We are so self-centered. You know what the problem with most of these little marriages that break up? My way. I'm not talking about big sin. Most of the marriages don't break up over big sin. They broke up over some spoiled, rotten brat wanting their way.
All right.
And I know from experience, I was the baby, spoiled baby of my family. I was the baby of the baby. My wife was the baby of her family, spoiled, rotten baby. Then two babies got together at 18 years old. You think we didn't have a time? Oh, man. You know what an adventure is? Trouble. Someone said, we had a great adventure. You had a lot of trouble that you had to live through. Great adventure. We had a great adventure in our marriage. Hey, it worked out well, but whoo, did we work at it. Because she wanted her pleasure, and I wanted my pleasure, and neither one of us cared about God's pleasure. And that's your problem. That's the problem with young married people. I got old enough that I actually do things that she likes. That might be an improvement for some of you men. Figure out something she likes and do it.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
And you know, she's gotten old enough. She actually does things I like. She actually works at trying to please me.
Amen.
Boy, it makes a good marriage.
Yeah.
Whoo! Why did we learn this when we were 18? Why don't we learn it with the Lord right now?
Amen.
What does it matter whether I like it or don't like it? What does it matter whether it's pleasurable to me or not, Is it what pleases God? We as Americans, we are so independent, so free. So I'm going to do it my way. I got a better way. I can do it faster and better than you. That's why the world hates us. We're not only very, very rich, but we're very arrogant. And we're very successful. We get things done. But how about pleasing God? He said, do these things for His pleasure. He put His will in you to will and to do for His pleasure. And you know, you don't have to see. Do you know what faith is? Faith is not sight. You don't have to see what pleases God. You don't even have to know what pleases God. You just need to do His will. His will. And He will work it out whether you ever see it. By faith, do the will of God and He'll work it out. His pleasure is much more important than your pleasure, and I know I'm blowing it past you on deaf ears. But that's the truth. Verse 14. You're going to hate me after this verse. You're going to say, Brother Kincaid, leave that alone. You're meddling. Do all things without murmuring and disputings. Do all things. Do everything. Whatever comes your way. If you got to fix a flat, well, it's sorry, car. Got all these troubles. All things. You know what? From what I read in the Old Testament, when the people were complaining about food and complaining about water and complaining about all things, it made God mad. You know what I think? I think He's still pretty upset at us. Because He hears a lot more than I hear, and I hear plenty. Murmuring? Me, 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 me. Me, 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 me. Me, 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 me. Me, 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 me. Disputing. No, 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 no. That's not the way to do it. I don't want to do it that way. If you're going to do it that way, I'm not even going to come. You don't get any of my money if you do that. Yeah. You can't spend that money that way. If you spend that money that way, I'll just walk out the door. You spend that money that way, and she walks out the door. Do all things. That's a powerful bunch of words. Do all things. Shut your mouth and do them. That's my modern translation. Shut your mouth and do what you're supposed to do. No murmuring. No disputing. No complaining. No second guessing. No improving on it. Why don't you just do what you're supposed to do? Do all things without murmurings and disputings. In fact, I could camp there for all day, but I won't. I'll move on. That you may be blameless and harmless. Are you blameless, first of all? Pretty good word. Blameless? How about harmless? Does what you do cause anybody any harm? Could we say about you, he's blameless, he's harmless. She's blameless, she's harmless. I've heard some people say something about a person, you know, and they were talking about them and say, well, they're harmless. They mean well. They're not really causing anybody any harm. But the trouble with sin and a bad attitude and a complaining mouth, murmuring and disputing mind, is it does cause damage. Hurts people. When somebody offends you, how easy it is to get over it. Can you just walk away? Can you forget it? Or when you're taking a shower 3 months later, do you get mad? When you're trying to go to sleep, you think about what they did and you're mad. You ever go up and tell somebody something and then realize, I should not have said that. That should not have been said. And that person now has to live with your responsibility. You're not harmless. And you're not blameless. He said, if you would, it looks to me like if you'd quit your murmuring and your disputing, you might be harmless and blameless. Bible says a tongue is an unruly member. Who can control it? Why, the vicious things we say and the damage that they do, and the stupidity of all of it. You ever go and a week later you look back and think, oh, goodness, I'm ashamed of that. I have. Why did I say that? Why did I say it that way? Why didn't I just bite my tongue? Harmless and blameless. Blameless and harmless. The sons of God without rebuke. Ooh. Now, boy, that's something. What does he want you to be, Christian friend? The sons of God without rebuke. The sons of God without rebuke. Yeah, there's more to this than just getting saved. There's more to this Christianity than getting saved, getting baptized, and now go to church once a month. And more to it. Harmless and blameless. the sons of God without rebuke. Now that's a goal. That's a goal. That you could come to the place that you're one of His servants that He could count on, and when the people looked at you, your resume came up, and they said, well, now, he hasn't caused anybody any harm, and nobody's rebuked him. Nobody had to rebuke him. Nobody had to rebuke her. Without rebuke, that's pretty good. And notice what he's talking about and what he's comparing it with. In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. You have a testimony that is without rebuke, right in the midst of a world that's just full of sin, where Christians are doing everything the world does. In fact, they just adopt it. Lifestyle, dress, speech, and some of these performers that are naked and gyrating all over the place. Oh, dear Lord Jesus, bless us in there. What are we going to do?
Yeah.
I mean, to me, I'm thinking, well, maybe I'm just as bad as they are. I don't know, but boy, it sure looks bad to me. Sing about drinking and adultery and all this. Now let's have a little hymn for the Lord. We're going to close it out with a hymn. We're not supposed to be like this crooked and perverse world. If what I understand right here is we ought to be different than this crooked and perverse world. They got their plastic pumped up breasts, and then they got to show them all over. They got their cleavages down to their navel.
I'm just a sweet little Christian girl teaching Sunday school in a Baptist church.
Man, you ought to dress like you're Christian.
Amen.
Young ladies and young men ought to dress like they're Christian.
Amen.
You don't have to be an old fuddy-duddy like me, but good night, you ought to be modest.
Amen.
You don't have to. But God would like you to shine as a light in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. You and I live in this generation. I can't speak for all the other people, and yet I've read an awful lot in my life, and I've read old preachers in the 1800s and 1900s, and they talk about like I do, about the modern times and how wicked they are, and the end of the world has come upon us. Well, boy, I believe the end of the world has come upon us right now. I believe we're so... I never in my wildest dreams thought I'd see 2006 on this earth. I did not. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom you shine as lights in the world. What does God want out of you? He wants you to be a light. How are you a light? You're different. If you dress, your speech, your habits, your celebrations, your pleasures are exactly the same as this crooked and perverse world, you are no light. You are no light. They don't know you're different from anybody else. Now look at verse 16. Shining as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. That's where you put out. Somehow put the word out. Pass out tracts. Invite people to church with you. Have some Bible studies. Give a testimony every once in a while. Say no sometime. You know what's the problem with this generation? They don't want to say no to anything in the world. Oh, they can say no to the Bible. They can say no to good things. But, boy, don't say no to anything else. Going to drink? Oh, I'll drink. You don't want to stand out. You don't want to be different. But a light in a dark place has to stand out and has to be different. And you can't hide it. And God would like you to be somebody that shines as a light in a dark place. In the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights, holding forth the word of life. Now, this generation, even in most of the churches, does not hold forth the word of life. Now, let me explain that. And I'm not just talking about the King James. I'm talking about Christians have come to the place in most places that they do not have a confident book. They do not trust the book they have in their own hand. They needed some professor to teach them Greek or Hebrew, or a better rendering would be. It's not just that they don't use the King James as I use and we use. And I personally believe this is the Word of God in English in my hand right here. I do trust the book. This is my authority. You can take this same book and rebuke me. You can take this same book and teach me. I don't have a different book and I can say, well, the Greek says. And by the way, how would you like to translate the Bible into a foreign language using a dictionary? I mean, dictionaries are handy things. But you better know a little bit about the language besides just the dictionary. Well, that's what most of these guys that teach you Greek are. They got 12 hours of Greek in college somewhere. And they got a few lexicons. And well, the Greek says. Well, you know what that does? The people in the pew do not trust the book in their hand. And if they don't trust the book in their hand, they don't know what to trust. Holding forth the word of life. Not just that Jesus Christ is the Savior. That's tremendous light. That's tremendous life. But I want you to know it's the whole word of God that people need. And the church needs it. You need it. You need to be reading it every while, once in a while. You ought to read it every day. You ought to read it through once a year. How many of you are born again Christians and have never read the Bible through every word? Boy, it'd be a tragedy. How many have been saved 5 years and never read it through two or three times? How many have been saved 20 years and you couldn't take the Bible and show anybody how to be saved? An old pastor that I used to go with held a revival meeting for him because I did a lot of soul winning with him too. We would go into a house. Back in those days, you got invited in, believe it or not. A couple of pastors coming by. We'd like to talk to you. Well, come on in, preachers, you know. We'd sit in the living room and that old man would say, "Do you have a Bible?" "Well, yeah, we got a Bible." And they'd go pick one up. Might be one of the little cheap ones. Might be one of the great big grandfather jobs, you know, that had all the names from all history. You can't hardly hold it on your lap. But they would get their Bible. And he would say, "Turn in your Bible to John 3:16 or wherever he was going. And have them turn in their own Bible." He'd help them turn in their Bible. And his greatest joy was to lead somebody to the Lord out of their own Bible. And he did it. I saw him several times. Just take their Bible and lead them to the Lord right there out of their Bible. He was giving them some light, holding forth the word of life. We do have the word of life, bless your heart. We do. We have the word of life. And we need to spread the word of life by whatever means we possibly can. And we as lights, because of what we have and the stand we take, and believe me, you are going to get made fun of and ostracized in this generation more than any that I've ever lived. There were a lot of people when I got saved and surrendered to preach that thought that's a great thing. Everybody didn't badmouth it. "Hey, preacher, all right, praise the Lord, preacher." Well, things have changed. Things have changed. We live in a generation kicking the Ten Commandments out of the courthouses and out of the schools and whatever, stuff like that. And it's the attitude. It's the attitude of these people. They're against God. I heard a great controversy just recently because the books, science books in school, high school, had a statement in their science book that evolution was a theory. And that upset the evolutionists so bad, they condemned the books through the courts. You can't say that it's a fact. The stupidest thing. You talk about evil, calling evil good and good evil. Stupid. It takes 12 times as much faith to believe evolution as it does to believe the Bible. It's absolutely crazy. But they think it's a fact. No fact. No fact. No. You live in a generation that has rejected the Word of God. You need to hold it forth as a light. Now, what can you do to hold forth the word of life as a light? You ought to be able to do something, not just pay somebody else to do it. Oh, it's nice to support these missionaries and think, "Boy, they're holding forth the word of life. Well, praise the Lord for them. Let's pay them. Let's keep them going." And you're not doing a very good job of that. You ought to do more. No amens. Amen. You're not giving enough money. Amen?
Amen.
Oh, no. You're not giving enough money. Amen?
Amen.
You bunch of wimps. You're paying somebody else to spread the word of God. You ought at least pay them well. Then what could you do beside that? You're light. You're holding forth the word of life as light in a dark world, in a crooked and perverse generation. Boy, that describes us. That describes our town. That describes America. That describes the world. Well, you know, God got so disgusted with the world back in Genesis, He destroyed it. Saved 8 people alive, a bunch of animals. How bad were they if you and I are still going? Have you thought about that? Just how bad was that old world? They're already destroyed. You and I still walking around. This world's still going. America's still the one great superpower. How long? How long? Get my Bible turned around, up, right side up. Notice what he says, "that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." I want you guys to be a light in the world. I want you to be, start about being obedient. When I'm not there, I want you to keep right on going on. I want you to be the kind of people that are without rebuke in the midst of this crooked and perverse generation. And you're holding forth the word of life, your lights in this world, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I've not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Well, I don't believe Paul labored in vain, because we're preaching his same message. We got his word right here. We're reading what he wrote, and we're still doing it. If I put my trust in unfaithful men, then my work will be vain. Isn't that right? If this church is not taught well enough, and if this church is not willing to stand up on the word of life and hold it out in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, I've wasted my time. And come on down to the end, meet the Lord, and it would be in vain. He says, I don't want my work to be in vain. I want you to be faithful men. I want you to work out the will of God in your life. I want you to stand out as a light. I want you to hold forth the word of life and let God get the glory. Let God bring the results. Let God do the work. The same thing commit to faithful men who shall teach others also. Good stuff. God bless you. Praise the Lord.